Have you ever given any thought to how we choose the songs that we do? Music is something that makes a big part of the worship service, and the reality is that there are a few subjects that are more controversial. I read a story about a farmer whose son had moved to the big city, and so he decided to go visit. He went for the weekend, went to the mega church with his son, and came home, and his wife asked him, "So how was church?" He said the pastor was really good, the people were friendly, but they sing a little different. Oh, how's that? They sing something called praise choruses. His wife said, "What's a praise chorus?" "Well, it's kind of like a hymn, it's only a little different." "Well, how?" He said, "Well, imagine if the cows got into the corn and I was to write a song about it. It would go something like this. Martha, 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 oh Martha, 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 the cows, the big cows, the brown cows, the black cows, the white cows, the black and white cows. The cows, cows, cows are in the corn, are in the corn, are in the corn, 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 are in the corn, are in the corn, are in the corn, corn, corn. The cows are in the corn, corn, corn." And then if you repeated it four or five times, that would be a praise chorus. A week or two later, the son came to visit the parents and went to church with them. He went back home and his wife asked, "So how was the weekend? It was nice. So did you go to church with your parents?" "Yeah, it was fun to see a lot of the familiar faces." "And how was church?" "Oh, it was good, but they sing a little different than we do." "Oh, how's that?" "They sing hymns." "What's a hymn?" He said, "Well, imagine if the cows got in the corn and you sang this. Oh, Martha, dear Martha, how thou hearest my cry. Turn thou whole wondrous ear by and by to the righteous, immutable, glorious truth, for the way of animals is terribly uncouth. There in their heads is no shadow or sense. They sneak into my corn unless they are fenced. They have broken free their shackles, their warm pens askewed, then all my sweet corn they have utterly chewed. So look to the bright, shining day by and by where no vicious animals makes my soul cry. Where all good things of earth are reborn, and I no longer see those foul corn cows in the corn." My guess is you probably relate a little better to one of those two things. So the reality is that there is a huge variety of music. I was trying to think, in the last several years, I've gone to worship where songs have been led by a piano and an organ, as they will be in a minute. I've sang with a single guitar leading worship. I've sung with a guitar, a bass, a drum, or both. When I worked in the Twin Cities at a church, the pastor was extremely musical and his family all played instruments. And so twice a month, we would have a full orchestra. A couple weeks ago, Renee and I were in a mega church down in Phoenix and they had professional singers. When I was in India, they couldn't afford instruments. And all they had was a homemade drum that the person would beat out the rhythm as we would sing. I have sung with one person standing up in front, waving their arms. I've sung with a couple, a quartet, a group. I've sung with words out of a hymnal, with words on a sheet of paper, with words projected on a board, with words hopefully memorized. I've sung in English and in several other languages that I really didn't know but tried to follow along. The reality is there's a huge opportunity to worship. Why am I starting the service this way? Because this Sunday, as we're making our way through the Bible, we come to one of the most unique books we're going to look at. The book of Psalms really isn't a book with 150 chapters. It's really 150 books that have a single title. And so as I was trying to contemplate, how in the world do you cover the Psalms in 60 minutes? The answer is not very well. But what I wanted to do is rather than simply sing a few songs, and then have a 30-minute message. I really wanted to, this morning, do something different. All of the songs we're going to sing are going to come from the book of Psalms, at least out of, if not directly, from the book of Psalms. And before each time, I just want us to remember where they come from. If you were listening to the words that were, or reading the words that were projected in the video a minute ago, they were directly out of Psalm 8, in which David, as he contemplates the majesty of creation, writes, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. From the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise because of your enemies, to silence the foe and the avenger. As we begin this morning, would you stand with me and sing, How Majestic is Your Name? The book of Psalms really is not organized, at least in any way that makes much sense to me. I'm sure it did to the editor when he put it together. But as you come to the book of Psalms, it is kind of interesting that it does have an introduction and a conclusion. Have you ever noticed what the very first word of Psalms is? Happy. It's translated in many translations as blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sits in the way of sinners, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. I don't know that in our fast-paced society we take a whole lot of time to meditate on good things anymore. But how do you force your mind to think about God's greatness, God's majesty, God's holiness, God's love, God's forgiveness, God's compassion, God's help in times of trouble? May I suggest there are a few ways better than to take one of the 150 Psalms. And then as we get to the very end, the psalmist is wrapping up the 145 psalms that he's shared with us. And the last five psalms, beginning in 146, he will begin and end with the very same word. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And then in Psalm 150, he will write, Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary, praise him in his mighty heavens, praise him for his acts of power, praise him for his surpassing greatness, praise him with a sound of trumpet, praise him with a harp and lyre, praise him with a tambourine and dancing, praise him with the strings and flute, praise him with a clash of cymbals, praise him with the resounding cymbals. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. If you have breath this morning, you have the privilege and the command to praise our Lord. The book of Psalms really is not organized, at least in any way that makes much sense to me. I'm sure it did to the editor when he put it together. But as you come to the book of Psalms, it is kind of interesting that it does have an introduction and a conclusion. Have you ever noticed what the very first word of Psalms is? Happy. It's translated in many translations as blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sits in the way of sinners, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. I don't know that in our fast-paced society we take a whole lot of time to meditate on good things anymore. But how do you force your mind to think about God's greatness, God's majesty, God's holiness, God's love, God's forgiveness, God's compassion, God's help in times of trouble? May I suggest there are a few ways better than to take one of the 150 Psalms. And then as we get to the very end, the psalmist is wrapping up the 145 Psalms that he's shared with us. And the last five psalms, beginning in 146, he will begin and end with the very same word. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And then in Psalm 150, he will write, Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his acts of power. Praise him for his surpassing greatness. Praise him with a sound of trumpet. Praise him with a harp and lyre. Praise him with a tambourine and dancing. Praise him with the strings and flute. Praise him with a clash of cymbals. Praise him with the resounding cymbals. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. If you have breath this morning, you have the privilege and the command to praise our Lord. The book of Psalms is a fascinating book. It's interesting, in the Hebrew, the title is actually praise. But that's not really maybe the best title. When the Septuagint came along, they put it as a psalm. And I don't know if you know what a psalm is, but a psalm is specifically, at least in Greek, a song sung with a stringed instrument. And the reality is that the songs that were put together do sing. In fact, it's fascinating. Somebody has suggested that the book of Psalms is the book that deals with every human emotion. If you're facing fear, why not read Psalm 56 or Psalm 91 or Psalm 23? If you're discouraged, I know we just sang Psalm 42, but go back and read Psalm 42. It's just one of the latest psalms written. It was written in the exile period as they were longing to go to the house of the Lord, but couldn't because it had been destroyed. And yet in the midst of their discouragement, they found hope in God. If you're lonely, read Psalm 71 or Psalm 62. If you're oppressed, maybe you can try Psalm 51 or 32. If you're anxious, Psalm 37 or Psalm 73. If you're angry, Psalm 58 or Psalm 13. If you're resentful, Psalm 94 or Psalm 77. If you're happy, how about 92 or 66? If you're forsaken, Psalm 88. If you're grateful, well, you could pick many of them, but start with Psalm number 40. Who wrote the Psalms? Sometimes it's called the Psalms of David, and to some degree that is a fair assessment. If you, in most Bibles, you'll notice that there is in italics underneath the psalm a title. There's been discussion amongst theological circles as to exactly how accurate that is. The Hebrew Old Testament actually has the title as verse 1, so obviously the Hebrews were convinced they were inspired. I don't know exactly how all of them are, and so people argue, how many psalms did David write? Well, there are 73 that the titles ascribe to him, and at least two more that Jesus will ascribe to him. So we'll give David someplace around 75, half of them. Asaph, I don't know if you remember who Asaph was. Asaph was the choir leader that David chose as he was organizing the worship. And Asaph, as he was leading choirs, is credited with at least 12 of them. To me, the most interesting is the sons of Korah. Do you remember who Korah was when we were in Numbers? He's the individual who led the rebellion against Moses, and God punished him by allowing the earth to open up and swallow him. And yet, one of his sons survives, and God redeems his son, and his sons would write psalms that we have today. We could go, and Solomon wrote two, Hezekiah wrote two, Moses wrote at least one, 49 of them. We have no idea who wrote them. Maybe those are more of David, maybe there's some unknown author who got included in them. But it's interesting that they are songs. Now, not all the songs in the Old Testament are included in the book of Psalms. If you remember, in Exodus 14, the nation of Israel passed through the Red Sea, and then Miriam gathers the nation together, and they sing a song. It's not in the Psalms. Deborah, after a great victory, will sing a song. Moses, in Deuteronomy 32, sings a song. None of them are included. But in 2 Samuel 22, David pauses, and he sings a song. If you compare it with Psalm 18, it's the same song that's recorded twice. The same thing happens in 1 Chronicles chapter 16 and in Psalm 105. They're the same psalm. Well, you say, well, of course, David wrote them. David writes a psalm of lament in 2 Samuel chapter 1 following the death of Saul. That doesn't make it into the book of Psalms. We don't really know exactly why the psalms that were chosen were chosen. And we're not even 100% sure who did the choosing. Most of the modern translations, the King James didn't do this, but most of the modern translations will tell you that there are actually five books. They begin in chapter 1 or chapter 3, depending on how you want to look at the introduction, and go through chapter 41, and then there are these five books. The last of book 2 says these are the final words of David. But David writes 17 more psalms after book 2. And I don't exactly know how that works. Likely, what that means is David was the initial editor of the psalms. If you remember, David desired to build a temple, and God said, no, you can't build a temple. You're a man of war. Your son will build it. And we think of David as he gathers all of these supplies, the gold and silver and wood, to build the temple. But that's not all David gathered. David establishes the choir system. He sets aside those who sing. And I would suggest, most likely, many of these psalms were gathered by David to be sung at the temple. In fact, the majority of the psalms are written during that period of time at the end of chapter of 1 Samuel 1 through 2 Samuel, but they're not all the psalms. In fact, the Psalm 42 we were just talking about a second ago was written probably 500-600 years after David would die. But the reason we conclude that there are these five books, probably put together by a post-exilic editor, probably somebody like Ezra, is because each of the five books ends with almost exactly the same statement. It says something to the effect of, may the Lord God of Israel be blessed forever. Amen and amen. Amen. The question then is, why five? And anytime there's a number, somebody has to come up with a reason. Some would suggest it's to represent the five books of the Pentateuch. In fact, you can read some scholars that will go to great lengths to somehow suggest that all in the first 41 talk about creation and ex-Genesis. I think you have to really stretch a long ways to get all 150 psalms to fit into these five categories. I think there are five books because there's five books. And someday when we get to heaven, you can ask God, why did he inspire them to be five? I don't have a very good answer. They just are. So how do you look at the Psalms? They're not gathered together by topic. They're not even gathered together by types. So what do you do? Well, I'm just going to suggest five thoughts around which we can center our look at the book of Psalms. The first is praise. In fact, it has been suggested that every single psalm has at least a nugget of praise in it. Some of them are dedicated entirely to praise. And I would suggest praise really has two ideas to it. The first is taking time to thank God for what he has done. I don't know about you, but I'm not nearly as good as I should be at praising God for what he's done for me. And so I oftentimes need some help. And when I need some help, my favorite place to go is to Psalm 103. I love the way the psalmist begins. He begins with an imperative to himself. Praise the Lord, my soul, all my inmost being. Praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. And never forget his benefits. What are some of his benefits? First and foremost, before we get to anything else, God forgives sin. God sent his son to live the perfect life and to die a horrific death, to rise victorious over sin and death, to make available to us forgiveness. I fear sometimes I take that forgiveness for granted. The psalmist begins, oh God, help me never to forget. You forgive sins. And you heal all our diseases. I am thankful for modern medicine. I am thankful that today we have technology and professionals who are able to bring healing in many different ways. But I fear sometimes that modern medicine pushes us away from the ultimate healer. Every time you have been sick, whether it is from a common cold or some catastrophic disease, the only hope you have of ever getting better is for God to heal. In fact, you can go and scour the world and you will find someone who's passed away from almost every simple disease. And so could I, and so could you. Do we thank God for his healing? He redeems your life from a pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desire with good things. How many good things do you have? When was the last time you sat down and wrote a list of all the things God has given to you, all the things that are in your life my guess is it would take you a lot longer than you think. God has blessed you with all of them. He uses these good things to renew your youth like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness, and he brings justice for all the oppressed. He makes known his ways to Moses and his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious. Aren't you glad God is slow to anger? Many of us aren't very slow to anger. God is. He's slow to anger, and he abounds in love, and he will not always accuse, nor does he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat you as you deserve to be treated. I should not be standing here if I got what I deserved. You would not be sitting here if you got what you deserved. And yet God, in his compassion and his love, doesn't treat us as we deserve. As high as the heavens are above the earth. If you were here last week, we talked about Job. I made the comments. The Hubble telescope is now able to peer 13.7 billion light years into space. I don't know about you, but that is a fairly large number. As high as the heavens are above the earth. That doesn't even begin to count how deep God's love is. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows you are dirt. I love that. God doesn't forget who you are. He remembers he made you. And yet, even though we are nothing but dirt and our life is like the grass, it will flourish like a flower and the wind blows over it and then suddenly it's gone and its place remembers it no more. But the reality is that from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness from their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precept. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you his servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, O my soul. If you're struggling with what exactly you can give thanks to God for, I would encourage you to take Psalm 103 out and just simply take a few moments and meditate through it. But praise is not only for what God has done, but it's also for who God is. There's no book in all of the Bible that gives us a greater theological discussion on the attributes of God than the book of Psalms. We could this morning, I could spend the rest of today going verse by verse and showing you his amazing attributes. But I thought I would just choose one. Psalm 139. It begins with this incredible description of God's omniscience, his all-knowingness. It says, O Lord, you've searched me and you know me. You know where I sit down and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down, and you are familiar with all my ways. What are you going to say when church is over? What's the first word that'll come out of your mouth? Tomorrow morning when you wake up, what's the first word that'll come out of your mouth? 10 years from now, at noon, what's the first word that's going to come out of your mouth? I don't know. I'm not even sure what I'm going to say next, oftentimes. God does. God knows exactly what you're going to say it. Long before you say it. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in behind and before. You've laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to obtain. And then he moves from God's omnipresence to God's omnipotence. And he moves, where can I go from your omnipresence for your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise at the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say to the darkness, hide me, and the light become night around me. Even darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. One of the most amazing thoughts to me is God not only knows what my next word is, he knows what your next word is going to be. God not only hears my thoughts and my prayers, he hears your thoughts and your prayers. And right now he's listening to the thoughts of somebody in a village in India, in some language that I can't even pronounce the language, let alone the words. There are some 7 billion minds that God hears all at the same time. I had to go to the doctor this past week, and I'm getting some allergy shots, and I had to wait in line. And as I was waiting in line, somebody decided that their needs were more important than mine, and they cut in front of me. And I was such a happy camper because I love to wait so much. God never makes you wait. He's always ready to listen. That doesn't mean he always answers in the time, but there's never a line for God because he can hear us all at the same time. And not only is he know everything and is he everywhere, but he can do everything. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body, and all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. The more modern science learns about the body, the more mind-boggling, amazing it is. The more we know, the more we know we have yet to learn. And God made you just the way you are. In fact, before you were even a glint in your parents' eyes, he knew what you would look like, and he knew how long you would live. And God is amazingly wise. How precious are your thoughts, O God? How vast is your sum? But he is eternal. Verse number 18 is a little tricky. It says, were I to count them, speaking of God's thoughts, they would outnumber the grains of the sand. How many grains of sand are there? I was curious. Today we live in a day that you can ask Google. And so I asked Google, and they said, nobody knows for sure, but best guesstimate is 7.5 with 18 zeros behind it. So I was just curious, if I could count one grain of sand every second, you can count about 31 million grains of sand a year then. That means it will only take me several trillion years to count every grain of sand. And then when I wake up trillions of years from now, God's still there. There has never been a moment in all of history that God didn't exist, and there will never be a moment in eternity future that God doesn't exist. He is the being beyond time. He is eternal. And not only is he eternal, but he's incredibly just. I'd encourage you to go back and read Psalm 139, because the point of this whole psalm is this. God, they're mistreating me. It's not fair. But let me contemplate who you are. Oh, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious ways. See if there's any offensive way in me. And then, please, God, lead me into the way everlasting. Psalm 139 is an incredible description of the God that we serve. And we could spend many more hours looking at psalms of praise, but let me jump to a second category, and those are psalms, big word, supplication. That just means requests. As you go through the book of Psalms, you'll find that the psalmists are asking for many things. They'll ask for God to hear their prayer. They'll ask for healing from sickness. They'll ask for deliverance from the enemy. But I think the biggest request, the one that I don't want to miss, is the request for forgiveness. In Psalm 51, David writes these words, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgression. Wash away all my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when I speak and are justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inner parts. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sin and blot out my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. And then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will turn back to you. Save me from my blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me. And my tongue will sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips and my mouth will declare your praise. You did not delight in sacrifice or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifice of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. Every single one of us needs Psalm 51 at some point. And what an incredible reminder that even though David committed adultery, tried to hide the adultery by murder, God still forgives. But not only is there praise and supplication, there is ascent. Psalm 120 to 133, depending on the version that you use, the older versions called it the Psalms of Degrees. Most of the modern ones call it Psalms of Ascent. To a large degree, those kind of go over our heads. But let me give you a little bit of background. If you'll remember back from the day that Moses received the law of God, there were pilgrimage feasts. Times that every Jewish male, 13 years of age and older, were expected to be where the temple or the tabernacle was. It would begin with the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and for a week you would go to the city of Jerusalem, and you would celebrate Passover, and then you would celebrate the first fruits, and then you'd come back 7 weeks later, and you would celebrate the Pentecost, the giving of God of your harvest, and then you'd wait until about October, and you would go back, and you would celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles, remembering God's provision during the time of the wilderness wandering. So three times a year, you would go to the city of Jerusalem. The nation of Israel is geographically about the same size as the state of Iowa. So imagine if you three times a year had to go to Des Moines, but didn't own a car. In fact, cars didn't exist. And everybody in Victor or Marengo or whatever town you live in had to go together. You would make the 2-, 3-, 4-day journey in these massive groups. And as you got closer to Jerusalem, the groups would get larger. What do you do? I was watching a PBS special a while back. It was on a Native American tribe. And the gentleman that was being interviewed was a band director. And he was sharing that in the 30s, when he was leading high school bands, the only music anyone heard was the music they produced. That doesn't make any sense to me. You can't go anywhere where you can't get music. You got a car radio. You got a TV. You've got a phone that you carry with you almost everywhere that has sound. But imagine a time when the only place you could go to hear music was the shower. No, wherever you happen to sing. These bands would go and they would sing these incredible songs of ascent. In fact, as the captivity comes, the Babylonians would force the Jews to sing because they loved to hear them. The city of Jerusalem sits on a hill, and the reason they're called the Psalms of Ascent is because to get to the temple, you had to walk up. And as you were walking up, you would sing songs like Psalm 121. I lift my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is the shade on the right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you all harm keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life as you make this 3-4 day journey where robbers and wild animals are common, where sunburn and sunstroke are the norm. We sing, God, protect us. Yeah, that's great, Dan, but I don't plan on making any 3-day walks to the city of Des Moines anytime soon. Well, I'm in a somewhat unique spot. I walk to church every Sunday. I've got a whole 50 feet to go. I'm guessing most of you didn't walk this morning. What'd you do in the car? I recognize there's many great praise choruses and hymns you can play, but may I challenge you to do something next Sunday? Hopefully you've got somebody in so you're not doing this while you're driving, but have somebody grab the Bible and read one of the Psalms. I don't know that there would be any better way to prepare your mind for worship. The Jews spent all kinds of effort, all the way to making certain that the steps on the temple were not even, so that you could never approach God's presence easily, but that you had to contemplate every step. I'm going to worship the Creator of the universe. Oh, that I am prepared. Next Sunday, why not start the journey with a psalm? There's not only psalms of supplication, praise, ascent, but arguably the largest section of psalms, it depends on how you count them, are the psalms of lament. One of the reasons that the psalms are so encouraging to us is you can find a psalm for what you're going through, and the psalmist also went through. In fact, one of the reasons the Psalms are so encouraging is God doesn't mind honesty. Your life stinks. He already knows it. He's not going to be upset if you tell him. In fact, I would suggest he invites us to be honest. Go look at the Psalms. I will cry to you, the Lord. I will lift up my voice to the Lord for mercy. I pour out my complaint before him, but him I tell my trouble. When my spirit grows faint within me, it is you who know my way. In the path where I walk, men have hidden a snare for me. Look to my right and see. No one is concerned for me. I have no refuge. No one cares for my life. I cry to you, O Lord. I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Listen to my cry, for I am in desperate need. Rescue me from those who pursue me, for they are too strong for me. Set me free from my prison, that I may praise your name. Then the righteous will gather about me because of your goodness to me. Next time you're discouraged, there's no better place to go than the book of Psalms. The last category, and we're basically out of time. We could spend a fair amount of time just looking at the Messianic Psalms. The Messianic Psalms kind of come in two different varieties. The first where there's a piece of the psalm. For instance, in Psalm number 2, we're going to read that Messiah is going to be God's son. It is in the Gospels, at the baptism, that we see that this is fulfilled. As God says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. You could go to Psalm 16. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, will take you back that, yes, Messiah died. Yes, Messiah was buried. But Messiah was not left to the grave. In fact, he came out of the grave. Psalm 22 is this incredible psalm. A couple weeks ago, Paul and I were talking, and he was sharing that he had heard a modern Jew being interviewed on the radio, and he took questions, and one of the people asked the question, what do you expect Messiah to be? It's interesting that his expectation was not too dissimilar to the first century Pharisees and Sadducees. He was looking for a political leader, somebody to provide them political stability, freedom from their enemies, prosperity. My question to him is, what do you do with Psalm 22? It's clearly talking of Messiah. And the Messiah will be forsaken by God. The Messiah will be pierced in his hands and his feet. In fact, Psalm 22 is one of the most amazing prophetic psalms as it describes in detail crucifixion 100+ years before the Carthaginians invented it and several hundred years ago before the Romans would perfect it. And yet, as the psalmists look forward to Messiah, he saw not just a reigning Messiah, he saw a suffering Messiah. The first century, and I think even today, Jews struggle mightily. How do we answer a suffering Messiah? We answer a suffering Messiah with Jesus. We could go to Psalm 41. It talks about him being betrayed. We could go to Psalm 68, in which it talks about his ascent. And there are all these different pieces. But there are some psalms that are entirely dedicated to Messiah. Do you know what the most quoted verse from the Old Testament in the New Testament is? It's Psalm 110, verse 1. As the psalmist writes about Messiah, he says, "The Lord shall be my Lord. Sit at my right hand until I make your enemy a footstool for your feet." The greatest display of God's power is when Messiah comes and defeats all of the enemies, and it is as if they are his footstool. "The Lord will extend your mighty scepter from Zion. You will rule in the midst of your enemies. Your troops will be willing on that day of battle. Array in your holy majesty. From the womb of the dawn, you will receive the dew of your youth. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He will crush kings on that day of his wrath. He will judge the nations, heaping up the dead and crushing the rulers of the whole earth. He will drink from a brook beside the way. Therefore, he will lift up his head." I know that there are many other ways that one could summarize the books of Psalms. But what do you do with them? I wish I could say that I was this well planned, but last night as I was leaving, we had a wedding here yesterday. That's why the auditorium looks a little different. We've got extra chairs. There's a wedding next Saturday, and I am thrilled to be part of these wonderful celebrations. It always amazes me that people invite me into their life and are willing to listen, but it does take a little bit of time. And as I was walking back after the reception was going on, I left early, I came back, I had some stuff to do, I was thinking, now I know that nobody here ever does this, but I was having a little pity party. Man, I've got so much to do. How in the world am I going to survive these 2 weeks? Then I get up this morning and my wife tells me I get to speak at the Williamsburg Care Center this afternoon. And I think, God, what's going on? And then it hit me. Next Sunday, I'm not preaching. Josh Hunt, one of our missionaries to East Asia, got a hold of me and said, "The only Sunday I have free before we go back east is July 1st. Can I come speak?" I thought, "Thank you, Lord." And then I started to think, okay, what does that mean? Well, I don't know if you made it all the way through. I've been encouraging you to read the books as we come to them, and I try and listen to them in the morning and read them before I go to bed at night. Well, when you're listening or reading 30 psalms at once, it's really hard to get a whole lot out of them. You have another week. I want to challenge you to do just something simple. Would you take one psalm a day for the next 7 days? If you get the sermon reflection, I will suggest 7 psalms for you. You don't have to use my 7. But I would strongly encourage you to take just a few minutes. Some of them will take you a while. My son informed me that if you read Psalm 119, according to his Bible app, it should take you 16 minutes to read it. Okay, that's the longest one. Most of them take more like 2 or 3 minutes. But what an incredible opportunity to stop and just meditate on God's amazing character, on God's gracious gifts, struggles you may be having. I want to challenge you for the next week, would you simply take one psalm a day and meditate and pray through it? And I hope the psalms will be as much encouragement to you as they have been to me and to thousands before me, as they are God's songs for his people. Father, we bow in your presence this morning, and I thank you for this opportunity to look into your songbook, to be confronted with the songs that your people sang for hundreds of years. As we leave in a couple minutes, God, I pray that you would use these same songs to challenge and encourage us. And then we will praise and we will thank you, for it is in your Son's holy and precious name we pray. Amen. I would like to end with just one more psalm. Psalm 57 reads, I give thanks to you, O Lord, among the people. I will sing praises to you among the nations, for your steadfast love is great to the heavens. Our faithfulness to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. Would you just stand with me and sing Psalm 57 this morning?
I will give thanks to thee, O Lord. Love is great, is great through the heavens. And thy faithfulness to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Be in glory, be over all the earth. Be
Well, before we get out of here, I just have a couple quick reminders and announcements. One, if you like candy and wedding favors, there's a couple boxes on the couple chairs out in the foyer. They're from yesterday's wedding, and they're free for anybody who would like one. So take as many as you want. Leave some for those who are leaving later, I guess. Also, as Pastor Dan said, we do have Josh Hunt coming here next week, and that's always a great time to have a missionary come and speak. And he's a missionary in China, and we're just going to have an opportunity to hear some amazing things that God's doing in that country. Come with a couple questions. I'm not sure if he's going to be in Sunday school or not, but I'm sure he'll be wanting to hear from us. And it's an exciting thing what God's doing in China right now. And I would love to hear some of those details, some of those things that are happening specifically in Josh Hunt's world. Just a couple other ones real quick. On July 15th, we're going to be back out at camp. As we were a couple weeks ago, and so just being maybe inviting neighbors and friends and family maybe out to that. And then also we have VBS coming up at the end of July. So there's a lot of things still happening this summer, very busy time, and just keep praying that the Lord keeps working in all of our lives. Thank you, and have a good Sunday.